know where we're at, where we're heading here. So we have, this is our last sermon in Jonah. Next week we'll talk about laziness. We're going to talk about laziness next week. We're going to talk about baptism the week after that as we look to have our baptism service following the service here. And then we're going to jump into Mark. So that's where we're heading as far as the sermons are concerned and where we're at. We can be praying about and preparing for. But, right now, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to our hearts, that your spirit would apply these things for your honor and your glory in each of us. That, Lord, we would seek to have your image, to be shaped all the more into your image, to be more like Christ. All that we do in our minds and our attitudes and our actions. So, Lord, I ask you to glorify yourself as we think about your compassion, as we think of your grace and your work in our lives through Jesus Christ. I thank you. Amen. If you would, turn to Jonah, and we'll be looking at chapters 3 and 4. Jonah chapters 3 and 4. May these things be true of me. We all have things about us that we want to better ourselves in, right? We have different areas of our lives that we want to improve. But what is the standard by which we're looking to that says we want to improve, I want to be more like this in this area? And what is it that determines the areas where we need to improve? What do we look to? Culture looks to a lot of things. Culture looks to celebrities. Culture looks to the rich and famous. Our culture looks to ideas of wants in this life and wanting what it means to better their lives and what it means to grow as a person and what it is. What is it that we look to? Do we look to the one who is fully and completely perfect in all his ways and all that he does? The one who created us in his that we would image him in this life, in this world, and show this world who the Creator really is and what he's all about. So even as we sang, we know this God of holiness, justice, grace, and compassion. Are these things we want to see in our lives, that we would grow in these areas in our lives, and be more like our God who made us. Well, as we look to Jonah, we look at a man who we think of specifically the compassion of God, who did not exemplify compassion. So we're going to specifically focus on that, continue to focus on that as we look to Jonah. So let's just give a rundown of where we've been going through this book. Jonah, in the beginning, is commanded to rise and go to Nineveh, for the wickedness of the Ninevites had come up before the Lord, come up into his presence. Instead, Jonah rises and flees. And in rising to flee, he goes down to Joppa, and he pays to go down into a ship, and he goes further down into the inner four parts of the ship, and he falls asleep. And the ship is bound for Tarshish. And then God, he throws a great wind into the sea, this wind that was a great storm, and this was to stop Jonah in his tracks, and the storm was so bad, as you can probably picture the waves just coming up over the ship as it's at sea, that the sailors then have to start to lighten the load, and so they start throwing the cargo overboard. The very reason in sailing, their merchandise that they were taking. So they get rid of this to save their lives. And then eventually they cast lots to see who's at fault for their lives being in danger for the storm, and it falls to Jonah. God reveals Jonah to be at fault, and Jonah tells them, you know, all you can do is just throw me overboard. And we see the sailors, though, they don't want to do that. They try to row to shore. We see the compassion in the sailors trying to get to shore to not have to throw Jonah overboard. But the storm gets worse, and they can't get to shore, and so when there's nothing else left to do, they throw Jonah overboard. The storm stops, and the sea stood immediately still. And as Jonah sank into the sea, down into the sea, God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. And we read of Jonah's prayer from within the fish. And the fish then vomited Jonah on dry ground. This is God commanded. Again, we see different things, too, in contrast to Jonah. We see the sailors in contrast. These were sailors that had compassion. We see the ship. We're told that the ship considered breaking apart, but it didn't. The ship was doing what it was supposed to do. The fish appointed to swallow Jonah and then vomited Jonah at God's command. The fish was doing what it was supposed to do, but Jonah, God's prophet, was not doing what he was supposed to do. He was running. So now, as we've said, going through Jonah, if we read it with fresh eyes, or if we have never read it before, there's things that you would not expect. And so now, as Jonah has been vomited on dry ground, God is so gracious to not kill him at sea. And you think, well, that's it. The story's over. Jonah disobeyed. He had his chance. He had his chance to preach and obey God. But that's it. This former prophet is done. But then we come to chapter 3, and this is what we read. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." And so what do we find? We find Jonah is right back where he was before he boarded that ship in Joppa. By God's grace, He has once again ordained Jonah with the privilege of preaching and effectively extending God's loving forgiveness to an undeserving people. You know, as we look at this and we go through Jonah, maybe if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have not put faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, maybe you're trusting in something else for your eternity. Maybe saying, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done anything that bad. If you're trusting in anything else but Jesus Christ alone, maybe, at least in your experience, you don't realize the staggering truth about God that every believer knows, that every believer has experienced. And that is that God's grace is relentless. His grace is relentless. And in His grace, God is renewing opportunities. God is restoring those who come to Him from their sin. Now, there is no good reason God should choose to use Jonah and to call him again. And yeah, that's exactly what we read. He says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time," and God tells him then to go again to Nineveh. But the fact is, wherever you are in your life, whatever you've done, wherever you've come from, wherever you're at right now, we have to realize that this God of this relentless grace, that you cannot out-sin God's grace. Someone may be tempted to think, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. I've been too bad for forgiveness. I've been too bad and too wicked for a second chance. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Now, it's certain that God is who He is. And we cannot pit God's attributes one against another. God is who He is. He is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, which gives opportunity for repentance. He's abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving. And yet, by no means will He clear the guilty. He deals justly with sin from generation to generation. He's just. He will deal with sin justly. But for those who come to Him in repentance and faith, we can experience His grace, His compassion, His love, the love that He offers. And we know this. We know this through Jesus. Only through his substitutionary death, his death that was in our place, and his resurrection power, are we restored to a right relationship with God. That he paid the price for our sin. And when we trust in Jesus, we find that justice served in Christ in our place. We serve a faithful God, and he is faithful to restore. Now, knowing God is a just God should be a warning for us not to presume on his grace and not to turn his grace into a license for sin. But knowing he is kind should lead us to repentance. Knowing the depth of his grace, that he's been so compassionate and so loving with me, so how can I continue to be and put myself as an enemy against him? How can I continue to live in such a way that is an offense against his holiness when he has been so kind and so compassionate with me, so good to me, to save me, to send his son for me? It's his kindness that should lead us to repentance. So me, personally, standing here before you, knowing my sins, knowing my struggles, to read about Jonah, to read about King David, Jacob, Noah, to read about Peter and the other disciples, those who were sinners, and God used, and God restored, and God glorified himself through, that gives me great hope. You know that I serve the same God they serve. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you, brothers and sisters, you serve this same God. This God of compassion and grace. Look at verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a large city. It took 3 days to go through it. It's a large city. A great city. 3 days to go through. And that may include, too, the time it took to meet with the different dignitaries and whatnot, which was customary for a foreigner to do coming into a city like that. But we see, as God commands, this time, unlike before, Jonah immediately goes. He goes. And verse 4 says this: Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. As we read here, again, Jonah went into the city about a day's journey, and then he began to preach. What he did on that first day, maybe that's the time it took to meet with the dignitaries and different things, I don't know. But he began to preach. Let's consider his message. First of all, we know his message was from God. Verse 2 of this chapter tells us that his message was from God. And in this message, we see God had put limits on his patience. You know, thinking of the fact that the evil of the Ninevites had come up before the Lord, we see his patience in the fact that he didn't destroy them yet. He would have been completely just to destroy them long before this point. And we can see his patience, the fact that he was still at this point not going to destroy them right then and there. But he had told them the limitations of his patience, that he was giving them 40 more days. 40 days. And then he would execute judgment. God is very patient. He is a patient God. And that's something that every believer can attest to, because God is patient with believers. And aren't we grateful for that? If it wasn't for his patience, we wouldn't be here, would we? Not for his patience, we would be in hell already. He is patient with us, and we continue day by day to experience his patience in our lives. have such a patient God. And for the unbeliever, though they can't see it, or at least as they should, the Lord is patient with the unbeliever as well. That he has allowed them to continue to be here, giving time to repent, giving time for them to hear the gospel, giving time for them to trust in him. As long as you're still alive, as long as your heart's still beating, it's not too late to look to the Lord and be saved. Now, this God in his love, he told Israel that he does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their sin and live. And we read this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Speaking of the Lord's promise to return, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Lord is patient. He's patient, but he is determined when his patience will run out. And then it will be too late. And whether it's because you have died, or whether it's because he has returned, in either way, it will be too late. He has set the number of our days before one of them ever came to be. In Job 14, he says that he has put limits on us that none can exceed. Time will run out. He has set the day when he will judge the world in righteousness. So my plea to you is, please, call upon the Lord while salvation is offered to you. Come and know his grace while his grace is still offered. Because there is a day when he will withdraw his patience. And he will execute judgment. Paul Washer said, "With one hand, God is motioning man to come to him. With the other hand, he is holding back his wrath. Soon he is going to drop both." Many make the assumption that they have time. You know, that I still have more of my life to live. I want to do this and that, and then I'll make things right with my Maker. But learn from James in his letter that we should not presume on tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. James 4:14 says, "Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Do we understand life is short? We're not guaranteed the next day. God is determined when he will withdraw his patience. He will. Jonah's message was for 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. By God's grace, he told them the limitations that there were from that point. And the fact that it would be overthrown, whether it be something like Sodom and Gomorrah, or whether it be an invading army, I don't know. I think my understanding, the language seems to indicate it would be an invasion that would overthrow the city. But either way, God was going to withdraw his patience. And verses 5 through 10 says this: "The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them found the greatest, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animal, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish." When God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah preached on God's judgment. He gave the warning. What happened? They repented. God was going to bring their destruction. God was going to bring judgment. And as we see over and over throughout the Old Testament, that hinged on whether or not they repented. Because of his grace. We see the context of his message. It's a sermon on wrath and judgment, usually a popular one. No. Look at the other prophets of God in their own country in Israel. Many of them were killed for such messages. Look at Jesus. He was rejected and killed when he preached in Jerusalem. Sometimes we're told, you know, we need to get people in the door. We need to just express the love. You know, don't tell people about, don't mention hell. Don't mention judgment and sin. Just tell people God loves you. Jesus died for you. That's what we need to just tell them. And granted, we need to tell them of his love and his death and resurrection. We need to warn them of the coming judgment. Many have made the analogy, it'd be like a doctor coming in saying, here, you need to take this medicine. It tastes awful, but you need to take this. With no context, with no reason of why, with no diagnosis. Who's going to take that? I wouldn't. I have a hard time taking enough when I know why I need. But we need to give the warning. We need to preach. Understand that our message comes from the Word of God, comes from God, just as Jonah's message came from God. And so we need to trust the message. We have to trust the message that he has given us in his Word and preach it like Jonah did. And we trust the message because we trust the God of the message. God who brings about repentance. It's God who's going to do his will. And so we preach sin, and we preach judgment, and in doing so we point people to the cross. We point people to the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where when they repent of their sins and turn to Christ alone, they find their sin dealt with. They find God's justice and wrath satisfied in Jesus in their place, that they can now have a right relationship with God. And again, what happened when Jonah preached? Nineveh believed God. They repented with all the outward signs of repentance. And God graciously did not bring the disaster that they deserved. Now again, if we are reading this with fresh eyes, if we've never read this before, we may be tempted again to say, well, that must be the end of the story. It's a happy ending, right? Jonah obeys, he preaches, and Nineveh believes and are saved, and God shows his grace and compassion. Good ending right there, right? If I was writing the story, I think that's where I'd end it. But there is chapter 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So it's at this point, and only at this point, that we really find Jonah's motives. Why he ran to begin with. He didn't want to preach to Nineveh, because then Nineveh might repent. And knowing God as he did, he knew God was kind. And he knew that if they repented, God would not bring the destruction that he was going to bring on their sin. He would not bring it. Jonah wanted them to pay for their sin. Now remember Jonah, when he was running, remember Jonah back in the fish when he prayed. He said that he cried out to the Lord from his distress. This is Jonah in the fish, in his circumstances, because of Jonah's own sin, because of Jonah's own disobedience. And he says that he cried out to the Lord from his distress. And the Lord answered him. when Jonah was as good as dead, he cried for help. And he makes mention that the Lord heard his prayer. He said when his life was fading, he called to the Lord, and his prayer came to the Lord's temple. We see Jonah was glad that God was compassionate to him. Jonah was glad that God heard his prayer. That for Jonah, salvation belonged to the Lord. He was happy for that, but not so much for salvation belonging to the Lord, to the Ninevites. Clearly, he didn't feel it was right for God to choose to save them. So did Jonah think that he was so deserving? You know, it's funny how we can so easily want justice served for others, but are really quick to want grace and mercy for ourselves. Isn't that how it works so often? So we can press it further. If God has been so kind to me and so compassionate to me, why should I withhold compassion from someone else? Jonah wished he could. Clearly he didn't want to preach in Nineveh. He didn't want them to repent. Think about it. He didn't want them to be saved. Our immediate thought could be, how stubborn and how awful, what full of hate he is. But is there anyone that we would rather not preach the gospel to? Is there anyone that we would rather not see saved? Someone we see as just so despicable, or someone who has really deeply hurt us, that we would consider an enemy? Is there someone that we are not compassionate towards? Jonah knew God would save them if they repented, because Jonah knew the God that he is. Jonah knew that God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, great in mercy, relentless from disaster. God is a loving and gracious God. And so he was loving and gracious with how he was dealing with Nineveh. And truth be told, he was loving and gracious with how he was dealing with Jonah. And all the more true today, he is gracious with how he deals with me. So if God has been so kind to me, so loving towards me, why should I, who am I, that I think that I should withhold compassion and mercy from someone else? Again, the God that we have, the God that he is that reflected in us who claim to be his followers, who claim to know this God? Can that be said of me? Look at verses 3 through 4. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah wanted to die because God showed kindness to the Ninevites. That's how mad he was. He wanted to see his enemies destroyed. He didn't want the offer of salvation to reach this Gentile city. Jonah himself deserved God's wrath. But God had compassion on Jonah. Jonah was part of the covenant people. What more, Jonah was chosen by God to be his mouthpiece for his glory, even among the evil in the northern kingdom of Israel. So God asked Jonah if he had any right to be angry that God should choose to show compassion to the Ninevites. Jonah's answer should have been no, that he had no right. I mean, if it wasn't for God choosing to have compassion on whom he'd have compassion, Jonah would be facing God's judgment himself. And you'd think that point would be emphasized for Jonah. Thinking back on how God should have crushed Jonah for fleeing to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh the first time. How God should have let him drown at sea instead of providing the fish and preserving his life inside the fish. Jonah deserved to die just as much as anyone else, but God was compassionate. compassionate to him. And yet he failed to be compassionate towards others. And verse 5 says this. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. So clearly, Jonah was still holding out hope for a repeat of Sodom. He was still holding out hope that maybe the repentance really wasn't genuine and God would bring the destruction that he said before. How stubborn. How full of hate Jonah must have been to be full of such anger, still hoping that God would change his mind. And then verse 6 says this. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So first Jonah built himself a little shed thing to keep him from the elements, from the sun. But apparently as the day went on and the sun shifted in the sky, it was no longer providing shade for Jonah. So God brings up this plan to give him a roof over his shelter. We see that in any case, God graciously provides for his stubborn, hate-filled prophet. And Jonah had great rejoicing over this plan, just as he had great anger over Nineveh being saved. And verses 7 to 9 says this. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. Instead, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. So for an object lesson, God takes away Jonah's comfort. He takes away the plant, something that brought Jonah great joy. And as we see, destruction is mentioned throughout this book, but it's only with this plant that we see destruction actually come. So we see Jonah is so upset about this plant that protected him from the elements that he would rather die. And so Jonah is set up then by God for this object lesson. And so we look at verses 10 and 11. It says, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And also many animals. Jonah cared so much for this plant, but nothing for those people. People with broken consciences, who didn't know their right hand from their left, who couldn't discern right from wrong. These people, though they were enemies of God, God loved them and had compassion for them. But as Jonah's enemies, Jonah hated them. So thinking through this and wondering, is there any part of us that's ever like Jonah? Is there a little bit of Jonah in us, even just a little? Someone has hurt us, or someone just seems despicable to us. So we refuse compassion towards them. And the truth be told, maybe an opportunity for compassion could also present an open door to the gospel. I mean, I don't know all of your testimonies. Hopefully I will. Hopefully I'll get to hear all of your testimonies as the longer I'm here. But maybe it was through some act of kindness, through some act of compassion, that the way was made for you to hear the gospel, that your heart was open to the truth of God's word, and seeing compassion in his people to come to know this God of compassion. his truth, what Christ has done, that you would respond in repentance and faith. Have we forgotten God's compassion towards us? How kind he's been towards us? We would think that we deserve compassion and yet refuse compassion to someone else? Because, you know, we think we know better. Because, you know, that person just. And because, well, you fill in the blank. I'll fill in the blank for me. God demonstrated compassion. Jonah demonstrated resentment. Jonah loved his fellow Israelites, and Assyria, and so therefore Nineveh being the capital, was a threat to Israel. But if God was so gracious to Jonah, and God, the holy God, was so loving towards these people, Jonah couldn't love them? Jonah could care deeply about a plant, but not a people made in the image of God. Can we ever examine the things that we care about, the things that drive us, and what we're willing to do for different things, objects, sports, little gadgets and toys we have around the house. Oh, that can't get broken. We need to put that up here. We need to dust that all the time. We need to make sure that's sparkling clean. It's on display for all to see. And yet we could fail to be so kind to care about people as much as we care about things. This book ends with a quote from God. It says, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hands from their left, and also many animals." Yes, many animals. God cares for all of his creation. Man created in his image is the pinnacle of his creation. You know, like I said last week, I tend to lean towards the idea that Jonah wrote this after he was humbled and repented. And maybe it was this very question that humbled Jonah and caused him to turn around and write about his life to warn Israel not to be like he was. You know, to warn Israel that they should be compassionate and want their enemies and Gentile nations to look to the Lord and be saved. And although I like to think that, the truth of the matter is it's really just speculation. I don't know that for sure. But I like to ask myself, if I was asked this question by God, if I was in Jonah's shoes, how would I respond? And again, it's still speculation. I'm not in Jonah's shoes. I wasn't there in that place at that time. I'm not Jonah. But I still wonder as I examine the bitterness that's been in my own heart, the lack of compassion that I have had. How would I really respond? What about you? Can you think of the bitterness that's been in your own heart? How you've lacked compassion for others? I wonder, would we respond in humility? Is there anyone that you would rather not see saved? No, that you think, no, they should get what's coming to them. You don't know what they've done. Now you might say, no, there's no, I want to see people saved and good. We should. That's important. Yet, but there's still those whom we lack compassion for, that we lack concern for. You know, Jonah, in his lack of concern and compassion, did not want to preach to Nineveh. Could it be a lack of concern and compassion that causes us not to preach the gospel, not to share with others? Can we say that we are compassionate and concerned if we never share the gospel? If we never tell others about the one way that there is to be saved? You know, as of the census last year in Carbondale, there was 8,498 people in the population. In Mayfield, there's 1,723 people. people. In German, there was 2,079. And there are other places represented here. There's Clifford represented here. There's Abington represented here. And Factoryville. And other places. The people that are around you, where you're at, where the people in your families, where you work. Is God concerned about them? Has not God given us a message to preach of his love and compassion to people who don't deserve it? Yeah. The gospel, the message of Christ. We're called to go preach it. Each one of us. Because God is a God of compassion. He's a God that desires to save. And so too here, if there's anyone here who has not come to know this God of compassion, you're here saying, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the thoughts that I've had. You don't know how I've treated other people. You don't know what I've done. You think maybe that you have sinned too greatly. Again, this is a God of grace and compassion. He sent his Son to die for us in our place. You can't out-sin God's grace. You can't. So I invite you this morning, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, the offer is presented to you. Come to know his love and his grace. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ alone to save you. And you will be saved. If there's any of you here that are wonder about that thing, I don't know, and you still have questions, listen, don't leave. We got plenty of time. We're going to be around for a while, especially today. Don't go anywhere without talking to someone. Come talk to me. Let's work this out. Because there is no more important decision that you can make than to trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. But please see the need there is. Be warned of the wrath that's coming, but come and see the love of Christ who offers you salvation when you trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Honor and glorify yourself in each one here. We thank you that you are a God of grace and compassion. May we, your people, be a people of grace and compassion. Teach us, Lord. Guide us. Honor yourself in each one who's here. We thank you and praise you for the privilege of being here. And if there's anyone who has not trusted in Christ, I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would open their hearts to the gospel, that you would give understanding and apply your truths and glorify yourself in them.